The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
But Jesus is giving us a 100% money-back guarantee that our prayers will be answered. Understand, this is not pastor speak. This is not health, wealth, and prosperity speak. It is the very words of Jesus written in red in verses 7 through 11. Now, some of you are here this morning. I promise you, in a congregation, which we've got a lot of people here this morning, some of you here may believe in the back of your mind, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Or more specifically, God doesn't answer my prayer. Or you may even have a mindset that God doesn't want to be bothered with your prayers. Well, I'm going to say something this morning as graciously as I can. This text of Scripture is going to obliterate that mindset. If you will stay with me and if you will listen to me for the next several minutes, I'm not going to make any promises how long, but if you will stay with me for the next several minutes, I promise you that mindset will disappear. This idea that God doesn't answer prayer. So I want to give you three stopping points. These three stopping points are right out of verses 7 through 11. So if you want to write these down, and then you can just follow along. Here's the three stopping points. First is the attitude in prayer. The attitude that is needed in prayer. And secondly is the expectancy in prayer. The attitude first, Jesus deals with that, and then the expectancy in prayer. And then at the end of this group of verses, Jesus deals with the theology that we need to have in prayer. Now, if you're sitting here and you say, okay, those are the three stopping points, I have no clue what those mean, that's why we're going to explain it right out of the biblical text. So let's first look at the attitude in prayer. Jesus tells his disciples and us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior that we need to come in prayer with a certain kind of attitude. And it's right there in those three words, ask, seek, and knock. Now, let me tell you first and foremost, before we unpack this attitude in prayer, what this does not mean. Some people read this, and I've even read commentators that say this, they think these are three levels of prayer. Asking is when we petition the Lord. Seeking is we get a little bit more serious, and then knocking is somehow storming the gates of heaven with our request. Well, there may be some sliver of truth to that, but I think more in line with what the text of Scripture is telling us this morning are these three words that have similar meanings. Asking and seeking and knocking. And what is the meaning behind those words, the attitude behind those words? Are you ready for this? We must be persistent in prayer. We must be persistent in prayer. Now, there's a way to expand on this, and I'm going to do this in just a moment, but you might even call it persistent boldness. Persistent boldness. That's what we're talking about when we talk about ask and seek and knock. Being persistent and persistently bold in our prayers. Now, I've made some big promises this morning. I said that Jesus is going to, as I told one pastor this week and a friend of mine, right? Jesus is going to rock our world when we get into this text of Scripture because he's making some huge promises. But I'm going to make a huge promise this morning that you're going to understand this in a way that you never have by looking at what the Bible has to say about this persistent boldness. So I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I want to explain to you what's going on in Luke chapter 11 so that you'll understand why we're in Luke chapter 11 when we started out in Matthew chapter 7. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, there is a parallel text to Matthew chapter 7. As a matter of fact, you could just lay these over and it's saying the identical words. If you look there in Luke chapter 9, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Parallel text. But Jesus does something different in the Gospel of Luke. He actually begins with a parable to illustrate this attitude of persistent boldness and what it looks like when you put it into action. So I want you to look at the parable with me, because you say, well, what does persistent boldness look like in prayer? If Jesus is making all these promises, and Pastor Greg, you're making some pretty lofty promises this morning, what does this attitude look like? Well, I want you to see it there in verses 5 through 8. He says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he hears an answer and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, and notice the next part of the verse, especially if you're in the version that I'm in. Notice the next part says, yet because of his, does everybody see the word there? Persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, all of us understand what it means to be persistent. And I think that's why the NASB, the New American Standard, uses that word persistent. But I want to show you a different word in one of the different versions, which is the ESV. And so I want you to look up here with me. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, I looked this up in a grammar book, in a Greek grammar book, and I found out this. Nowhere in the Bible is this word translated as persistence. But this would come closer. And the King James Version, if any of you have a King James Version sitting in front of you, it uses the word importunity. And I looked up these words because I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't know what they meant. And here's what impudence means: to be shameless or to be reckless. To be shameless or to be reckless. And if you look these up in a Greek dictionary, that's pretty close to what these words mean. Now, I looked up importunity, and it means this: to be persistent to the point of being annoying. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, persistence means you go once or twice, and you've been persistent in prayer. But Jesus is actually saying to us, persistence to the point of being annoying. Isn't that exactly what's going on in this passage? I mean, this guy's breaking all the social norms. He has a friend come to visit, and he goes to his friend at what time? Midnight. And the friend comes from the inside, and he says, hey, by the way, the doors are already locked, my kids are in bed, I'm not giving you anything. And it says to us, he didn't answer him because he was a friend. I mean, we get that. If you go over to someone's house at night and say, Shane, I need some salt or maybe some pepper at Vicky and Brad's, and you're going, hey, dude, it's midnight. I'm already in bed. The kids are in bed. The doors are locked. But it says he didn't answer him because he was a friend. But why did he answer him? He answered him because he was so annoying. He just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. Now, this is why I told you that this is going to rock your world. If I were to go to you and teach you, you need to be a pest in prayer. You need to be persistent in the prayer to the point of annoyance. Here's what you would tell me. You're crazy. You're crazy. We don't do that to God. If I told you that, but Jesus is the one telling us to do this. And he says it's expected and it's rewarded. Now, I want you to turn somewhere with me to see that this is always the case. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to understand what Jesus is doing for his disciples. When I told you that he is encouraging them to pray, he's changing their mindset about prayer. He's changing our mindset about prayer. Because here's what we tend to think when we go in prayer. I'll go, but I have to go cowered down. I'll go, but I have to go and just say, God, I'm unworthy, and I know you don't want to hear my requests. But I want you to see what chapter 4 starting in verses 14 through 16, says about approaching God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, boldness, a little bit shameless and reckless, if you will, in our prayers, that we say, I know God's going to hear me. Why? Not because I'm good, because Jesus is good. Because Jesus has thrown open the door where we can go to God at any hour of the day. Not just at 6 in the morning and at noon and at 5 and then things shut off. No, Jesus has granted us full access to the Father, and we can come boldly because of that. Now, I'm going to say something in the way of application as you make your way back to Matthew's gospel. I'm going to say something that I realize when I say it is going to require some explanation. Because you're going to think, Pastor Greg, you've gone off the rails with this comment. But I want to explain what I mean. When we are first converted, we are much like the friend who comes at the midnight hour. We just don't know any better. All the social norms have been thrown off. We're converted, and we just assume God wants to hear us. That's what the Bible calls childlike faith, right? That's why Jesus welcomed children, is they didn't pay attention to the social norms. If you remember when those disciples were sitting there and those kids came to Jesus to sit in his lap, and they were like, hey, guys, get out of here. And Jesus is like, no, let them come. This is what faith looks like, right? You throw off all those barriers and all those norms, and you just come to Jesus. That's how we are in our conversion. We come to Jesus in the middle of the night. We come with full confidence that God's going to answer us. We're a little bit reckless, a little bit shameless. We actually believe what the Word of God says without question. And we think in our minds, there's nothing that I can't bring to God. And with God, all things are possible. But here's what happens. And I want to tell you this. This happens to the best of Christians. We walk with the Lord long enough. And you know what happens? We become civilized. And I want you to hear me out. We're still praying, but we're formal, we're flowery, and I question at times if we really believe what the Bible says about prayer. Have you ever known a new convert and you say, why is God answering all their prayers? And some people say, well, this is just a season to build up their faith, and then God jerks the rug out from under them and lets them know he's never going to answer their prayers ever again. Do you know what I think it is? They just believe what Jesus said. I know I talk about this man a lot, and I don't want to overdo this, but when John Maynus was first converted, he read in here that it was hard for a rich man to get into heaven, and he started giving away four-wheelers, and he started giving away boats, and he started giving away everything to the point that his wife said, I'm not sure we're going to have anything left. You're starting to scare me. And John said, I believe what the scriptures say. That's the kind of faith that a newly converted person has. God says it. I'm going to do it. And Jesus says, that's the kind of attitude that we need in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Now, if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to talk about the expectancy that we should have in prayer. So I want you to recognize that at the end of this, we can have expectancy that God is going to do something because Jesus makes us a promise. And he makes it at the end of these three words, ask, seek, and knock. And you see it there in verse 7. Ask and it, let's say it together, will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Now, Jesus says, here's the promise. If you ask, seek, and knock, you can have an expectancy that God is going to answer that kind of prayer. And as if to add another layer of assurance that God is going to do this, he repeats it in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. It will be opened. So here's the promise. When you pray with this persistence, you can be guaranteed that God will answer. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you actually believe that? Remember the new convert? They believe that. They believe that God will answer. But I want to tell you what the Scriptures promise us. The Scriptures promise us, if we do not come with an attitude of faith, believing what Jesus says, we can expect nothing from God. And you say, Pastor Greg, that seems harsh. Where do you come up with that idea? James chapter 1. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. But he must ask with an attitude of faith, because God doesn't reward an attitude of unbelief. Now, I know that some of you Orthodox people out there right now are freaking out. And your legs are shaking and twitching because I see Shane's doing that right now. Okay? Not really. I'm not even making eye contact with Shane. But I want to make sure that we understand this verse in context and with its intended meaning. Because many Orthodox people say, okay, he's just gone over the edge. This is the part where he went over the edge. But I want to tell you what this is not saying. This is not a blank check request. It's not talking about the Rolex or the Gucci. And when I wrote that down, I thought, do any of the kids even know what Gucci is? For my son Titus, it's not the Lambo, right? That's not the promise that Jesus is making us in this passage. But he is actively telling us that if we seek the will of God and pray the will of God, it will be answered. And how do we know that? Well, I want you to look back at chapter 6 and verse 10 in the Lord's Prayer. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Look at this petition that Jesus tells us that we're to make to the Lord. Your kingdom come. You see the second part of this? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the kinds of prayers that God promises to answer. Things that align with His will. Now, I want to make sure that this is seared into your mind. So turn over with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. If you can find the book of Revelation and turn to the left, you're going to find it. I don't know about you, but when I was reading this week and going through these various passages, my faith increased. Because this is the Word of God telling us. This is not a pastor, not a charismatic preacher. This is the Word of God telling us this. Look at 13 through 15. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And you say, great news. We know if we ask according to the will of God, He actually hears us. But look at what He goes on to say in verse 15. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Folks, if that doesn't blow your mind, and if that doesn't increase your faith, and if that doesn't light your fire, I'm going to tell you what a guy told me at a revival one night. If that doesn't light your fire, you remember what it is? Your wood's wet, okay? If that doesn't stoke you up and tell you, I'm going to start praying because Jesus promises my prayers will be answered. I can have an expectancy in this. Well, what are some examples of this? Well, let's just take the Sermon on the Mount as an example. And if you're back there in the Sermon on the Mount, I want to show you this as an example. Look at verse 34 of chapter 6. You don't need to look at the screen. You got your Bible right there. Look at chapter 6 and verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many times do we read the Bible and it says, don't worry, don't fear, don't be anxious? But how many of us still worry, still fear, and still live in anxiety? Many of us do. And you say, I hate that part of my life that I don't trust God with these things. And so what do? You say, well, maybe I need to muscle through this, or maybe I need to read a self-help book, or maybe I need someone to tell me to just stop doing this. But what I would suggest that you do, because this is in line with the will of God, is that we persistently pray that God helps us to not live a life of anxiety. That we say, God, your word promises me. You tell me in your word, I don't have to worry about anything. And I pray that you would transform the way that I think about things and give me a mindset of peace. And guess what? If you continue to persist in that, guess what God's going to do? Man, your wood's wet today, folks. Okay? God's going to promise, God is going to give us what he's promised us in his word. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 or 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by what? Prayer. Not muscling through it. Not telling a friend to come over and telling us to stop doing it, but by prayer. What about wisdom? I need wisdom. I lack wisdom. I don't understand the word of God. I need wisdom. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should pray. Pray. God, when I'm reading this, would you help me to understand what I'm reading? Because it's really difficult. And do you know what I think God will do? He will give you the wisdom to understand. I'm going to say this, and I'm saying this not arrogantly. I'm not a great preacher. But I want to tell you one thing that I never leave the office without doing, or get up on Sunday morning without doing. God, if you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. If you don't give me the ability to understand what is in front of me, nothing is going to happen. Faith through prayer, prayer. What about in Romans chapter 8 when it tells us to crucify the deeds of the body through the Spirit? And trust me, this is the one that I was thinking of this week. This is where we say, oh yeah, that's preacher talk right there. But he says, he'll help us to crucify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. If you have something that's haunting you, do you really want to be delivered from that? Do you really want to be delivered from that? We have to pray about it. And he said, what if God doesn't answer me? Then what do? We keep praying. And what is that showing? God, I truly take you at your word. I really believe what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. I really believe that if I keep coming, you're going to answer me. God, I want to long for your word. Have any of you ever woke up and said, I don't want to be in the word today? I want to long for the word the way David did when he said it's more important than bars of gold and sweeter than honey. Or when Job said it's more important than my daily bread. Help me to long for the word of God that way. And you know what God will do? 100% of the time, God's going to answer you. So we need to come expectantly. Now, if you're back in Matthew chapter 7, we have the expectancy in prayer, but also we need to examine the theology in prayer. Now, some of you are here today, and maybe you're new to the faith, or you're a first-time guest, and you say, theology is not a word that I'm familiar with. Well, let me give you a simple definition of theology. It's our thoughts about God, right? It's the way that we think about God. And you say, well, I'm not a theologian. Well, R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul said this, everyone is a theologian. The question is if you're a good theologian or a bad theologian. Because every single one of you sitting here right now has thoughts about God in your mind. Every one of you. Doesn't matter if you've ever read the Bible or if you grew up in the church or didn't grow up in the church. All of us are theologians. Now, the fortunate thing for us is that Jesus in this passage offers to us good theology. And it's in the form of another parable. So I want us to look at the parable in verses 9 through 11 that will shape and form our good theology. Look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, when he asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, I want to stop right here. Jesus starts out by saying, the average good father or decent father gives his kids good gifts. Now, there's a little bit of confusion here when Jesus calls people evil, and people say, well, he can't be talking about me. He can't be talking about us that are in the church. Did you know he's actually talking to his disciples here? Because he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And then he goes on to say this, if you then, being evil, know how to give gifts good to your children. And he also says this, what man among you? Jesus is talking about us. Now, I'm going to bust your bubble here. I built you up all morning. Now I got to bust your bubble. Okay? Here's the bubble. You're the evil person. You're the sinful person. And you say, that's not fair. Do you know that all of us have a sin nature that is great, is still capable of great evil? And you say, not me. Can I ask you what you thought when that person cut you off on the highway this morning? Or cut you off on 74 this morning? What ran through your head? And did you ever say to yourself, how do I have those thoughts in my mind? Or if someone at school was picking on your child, and you thought about hurting that person, and you thought, that's another 11-year-old or another 13-year-old, and here I am racing. And some of you are laughing, and you think I'm talking about me, but I'm talking about you. Right? We are capable of great evil. And yet Jesus says, even those of us who struggle with the sin nature, if our children ask us for something good, guess what we're going to do 99% of the time? We're going to give them what they ask for. We don't want to withhold things from our children. We want what's best for them. I bet we tell our kids that 3 or 4 times every week. Do you not understand? We want what is best for you. Now, the second part of the parable is not about the father who's still evil. It's about God. And Jesus does something that he always does in his teaching. He goes from the lesser to the greater. He does this in many of his parables. He said, if God feeds the birds, how much more will he take care of you? Do you see it there in verse 11? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, I want you to underline this and focus, because this is where our theology improves. Here it is. How much more? How much more? Who's he talking about? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. God is a perfect Father. Your average earthly father gives good gifts to their children. How much more will God give those who pray to him? He is a good father. He has perfect knowledge. He has infinite wisdom. He has limitless resources. And we say, if our dads will give us good things, we can know that God will give us even better things. Now, I want to illustrate this for just a moment. What if there's a delay in God answering our prayer? And here's what tends to happen in that scenario. Our theology starts to go rogue. And we start to think, God's not good. God wants to punish me. I've done something wrong. God's no longer happy with me. And we let our thoughts go rogue. And here's what we need to do. We need to go right back and say, God has infinite wisdom. He has infinite knowledge. He has all the resources of heaven. Maybe it's not the right time. Because God in his infinite wisdom knows when to answer those things. We were discussing this week, Gretchen and I were discussing this week, the person that I mentioned that ran the orphanage and never asked for a donation, you remember? George Mueller. And George Mueller never asked for those finances. He just prayed about it. But there's something else that George Mueller did on a regular basis. He prayed for lost people. And George Mueller had a person on that list that he prayed for 63 years. And guess what? God never answered in Mueller's lifetime. But shortly after his funeral, do you know who came to know the Lord? the man that he had prayed for 63 years. God's timing is perfect. He is a good, good Father. He has all the resources of heaven. So we must always, in our prayer, go back and remind ourselves of good theology. God, in your infinite wisdom, the answer may be delayed, so we trust. So, I want to end with this. How does God become our perfect Father? Well, I'm going to tell you that it does not come through you being a good son or a good daughter. That's not how God becomes our Father. It comes through His perfect Son, Jesus Christ, who was a good older brother to us, who did all the right things on our behalf, and has the favor of the Father in His hands and in His life. And we come through the Son to the Father. If you've never done that, then those things that we talked about today are not available to you. But they can be available to you by faith if you'll come and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I want you to stand with me. Brad, would you come back and you and Vicky lead us in that song so that we can remember the good theology? And then we're going to actually pray for someone this morning. Let's let God shape our theology that He is a good Father to those who come through Jesus.